This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد beloved brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us in the Holy Quran in Surah Yunus Remember I spoke to you about Surah Yunus before I said I mentioned the two numbers 10-10 10-10 in Surah Yusuf is verse 10. And what is the 10th verse? The last, when we end of our dua in the salah, what is the last we say? The last word. After that we get up. Da'wahum fiha. Subhanaka Allahumma wa tahiyyatuhum fiha salam. Wa akhir da'wa anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Allah basically says that the last word that we will say or the words that we will say when we enter paradise will be the words Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So the same Surah Yunus, we're going to talk three times about Surah Yunus today inshallah. So today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in Surah Yunus, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'atkum min maw'idatin min rabbikum wa shifa'un lima fi sudur wa hudan wa rahma lil mu'minin. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا وَخَيْرٌ مِّمَّا يَجْمَعُ صدق الله العظيم We speak about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in every Jum'ah. We mention his name in every Salah. Every Muslim loves him more than he loves himself, loves his parents, his family and everything else. One of the tests, litmus tests, that is applied to this Ummah by the West is to say something about Muhammad and to see what the reaction is going to be. And up to now, they have discovered that that is one Rubicon that you don't cross. That is the red line, as the Palestinians have said to Trump, this is the red line that you don't cross. So we are all at idem, as they say, we all are in agreement that a Muslim who doesn't love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a Muslim. He's a kafir. People say, oh, don't use the word kafir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word kafir. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ Allah could have addressed the Quraysh as oh, mudilloon, oh, people who are astray, oh, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ say Muhammad, يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ You are rejectors of Allah, you are rejectors of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are rejectors of the Qur'an. And kafirun appears in the Qur'an, I was going to tell you how many times, I have a book, and all the ulama have this book, if you're not hafiz, it's a dictionary of the Qur'an, so you, If you know any word in the Quran, you can look up that word. Every combination of that word you'll find in this dictionary. And I was going to count, but there's 5 pages, so it's maybe 500, 600, or 700 times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word kafir and kuffar in the Quran. So if any person says, you must stop using the word kafir, then you must tell that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. Because you are challenging the language which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to describe those who are not Muslim. How should Allah describe the people who are not Muslim? Today we say we have functions, Muslim give functions, they have a Jewish priest, a Jewish rabbi, they have a Christian priest, they have a Hindu now, also before they didn't have Hindus, now they have a Hindu priest. And the philosophy behind that is that all rivers flow into one sea. These people are all correct. Everyone's going to go to paradise. What is wrong with you Muslims? What is your problem? These people all believe in God. So why can't we have them at our functions when our students graduate, when we open a masjid, when we celebrate Eid, when we celebrate Ramadan, at all us, when we celebrate the Mawlud of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we invite these people because we feel that we are on the same page. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. Inna deen inda Allah al-Islam, the deen by Allah is Islam. And those who reject the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran are called kafir. And Allah talks about mushrikun in the Quran, people who worship idols. Allah talks about munafiqun in the Quran. Allah, the Prophet describes them. Prophet tells us who is a munafiq. Idha haddatha kathaba. When he speaks, he lies. Wa idha wa'ada akhlafa. When he promises, he breaks his promise. Wa idha tumina khan. When he takes a trust to fulfill a trust, he breaks his trust. No, don't say people are not. Don't say they can't. Don't say bid'ah. Don't say. Why must you use the word bid'ah? Who taught us bid'ah? Who was the first person to teach us what it is? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go back and tell him. How could you have used this word? Look at the Ummah now. What is happening? Where we are today. In London, there's a society group that does the same things that our people do, yeah, ulama do, yeah, non-ulama. To wipe out the distinctions between, of course now we also, the Shias and the Sunnis are also now the same. We slowly erase the distinctions between true Islam, between the Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those that, things that are rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we hope to enter paradise? Allah will ask you. I sent you my beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I sent you the best book that could ever have been sent. And what did you do with it? You took it and you said, no, this, we can't accept everything that's in this book. Maybe some, but not everything. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So, today I want to speak in the light of last week's lecture about the history of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. About, and let's start with the birth of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, alayhi salatu wasallam. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen, innaka hamidun majid. When the verse of the Quran was revealed to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. When this verse was revealed that commanded us to put salawat on the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want you to listen today very carefully to my lecture, maybe my last. I want you to listen very, very carefully. When this verse was revealed, the Sahaba came to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, kayfa usalli wa usallimu alayk? How do we put salawat on you? Allah commands us to put salawat on you and to put salam on you. How do we do it? They asked about everything. And in Bukhari, hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to me that you should say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen, innaka hamidun majid. From where did it come? From Allah to Rasulullah to us, to the Sahaba. And it was incorporated in the five salas. Nothing more, nothing less. That was the required salawat and salam to be put on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born, and we heard last week this, different opinions on when he was born. But there are people who say that when he was born, the world changed. You all have books on Muhammad at home, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sure all of you have a book on the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's history at home. So I'm not going to talk to you about things which I created in the 21st. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect me. I pride myself in speaking the truth and to speak from the Quran and Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's my biggest pride. On that I want to die, inshallah. When the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, there was no significant changes that took place in the dunya. Nothing happened. He was born, nothing happened. In fact, the Quraysh became worse and worse and worse and worse, and we know that. There were no changes. Not in the heavens, not on the earth. People still buried their daughters. They still made tawaf around the Baytullah with the idols. They still worship the idols. Life carried on as normal. You can read any book. They will tell you about the significant things that happened in the time that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was young. The stones greeted him. What happened to the milk? All those miracles that happened to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His heart was cut open. It was washed by Jibreel and so forth and so on. But the society didn't change. There was no revolution that took place. And we will come to know why. When the Quran was revealed 40 years later, there was no mention of the birth of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran. But did Allah not know how to describe his birth? Was Allah at sixes and sevens? How am I going to describe? He's my beloved. He's the best I've produced. He's the last of my prophets. He's the leader of my prophets. I have a problem describing his birth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a whole surah, Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam is the 19th surah that was revealed in Mecca at the time of the oppression of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the Quraysh. And what does Allah say in Surah Maryam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, talks about first Nabi Zakaria. Nabi Zakaria was an old man. He didn't have children. He made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gave him a son, Yahya. He was very, very happy, alhamdulillah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah. There is no birth described in more detail, not even in the Bible or the Torah, as it is described in Surah Maryam, the birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. In absolute detail, beautiful. More beautiful than any other book. Allah describes how Jibreel came to her. How Jibreel brought her Bushra. And Allah uses the word Nubashir. Glad tidings to you, O Maryam. Glad tidings. Good news. You're going to have a son. She said, how can I have a son? No man touched me. He said, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. Allah says, kun fayakun. Allah says, be and it is. In stark contrast to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who's only mentioned about his first 40 years was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'll say that later on, what was quoted by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib to the Negus of Abyssinia, the verse that he quoted, we'll quote that later on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then described in Surah Maryam the pregnancy itself. How it was painful. How she shook the palm tree, the dates fell. She was hungry. Allah provided her with food. So the Jibreel came, informed her about the good news. She was fed. Allah fed her. He was born. And when he was born, the Jews accused her of having been a bad woman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was a baby. He was a baby in the cradle. And what did he say when they accused him? She said, she pointed to the baby. She said, well, what else could she do? She pointed to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, Inni Abdullah. Inni Abdullah. I am the slave of Allah. Allah has revealed to me. I received revelation. وَأُوصَانِ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. And I've been commanded to give salah, to make salah and to give zakah while I'm alive. Where's the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why didn't Allah say this about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why didn't Allah let him speak? Why was this shrouded in mystery? He was just born and that was it. His uncle made slaughtered the sheep for him as it was done, was the tradition of the Quraysh. And we don't hear about him. We just hear a little bit here, a little bit there. About his mother. He lost his father when he was young. Lost his mother when he was young. But not a word about how he was born. But for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah describes in detail. So Isa alayhi salam, what then was the difference? Why was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi birth not mentioned in the Quran? It's a question to ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the language and everything to describe the birth of his beloved, most beloved. But he didn't. Didn't mention him at all. No mention. Not a word. If there's anybody here who can quote one word of the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, please. Of Isa. In fact, there's a whole chapter, Surah Maryam, on the mother of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to wait 40 years. Isa spoke in his cradle and said, I've received revelation as a baby. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to wait 40 years. This was not by my decree and your decree. This was by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There must have been a reason that Allah did this. I mean, if we had added 40 years more to the nubuwwat of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe we would have been a better people. 40 years is a long time, it's a lifetime. Allah was patient. Extremely patient. So what's the difference? Why the one? See, open his chassid, mak fis van die een en vlees van die ander. And these, remember, these are two prophets, one after each other. It's Isa and then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, his miracle was himself. He himself was the miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Bani Israel. Why was he the miracle? Because he was born with his mother not being touched by a man. His birth came as a result of not being touched. He came into the world with the non-interference of any man-made anything. Whether it was in the vitro or out of vitro or beside the vitro. No, none of that. He was born by kun fayakun. Allah says, be, subhanallah, and it was. So that was the miracle. And that is the miracle of the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. We refer to it as the miracle, and everybody referred to it as the miracle. Or the Christians refer to it as the miracle, and we refer to it as the greatest miracle that Allah bestowed on that time, on the Bani Israel of that time. And so we see then that Allah, and what happened? The Christians blew that miracle out of so much proportion that eventually it landed up that they made him a god. They made him Allah. They made him the Father, then the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. And billions of people have been led astray because of that kind of interpretation. So now comes Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And every prophet came with a miracle. Musa came with his stick before miracles. All the prophets. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to slog along for 40 years. Why? Because the miracle for this generation until the end of time is not the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The abiding miracle which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Holy Quran. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr. Laylatul qadr khayru min alf shahr. We send down the book on the night of Qadr. Why is this the miracle for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? With just the book. But just as Isa was born untouched by any human intervention, so the book was given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without any human intervention. No school, couldn't read, he couldn't write. That's number one. Number two, it came directly to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to a man who was unlettered, who had a very good memory. He could only give back what he heard. Untouched by science, by technology, he was a shepherd, then he was a trader. So the miracle which came through Muhammad is the same miracle that came through Maryam. But the miracle came through Maryam was untouched by human. He was a human being. And the miracle here was the book, Al-Quran. So today I brought two Qurans with me. I never bring the Quran. I don't have to bring the Quran. This Quran is my personal Quran which I read. And this Quran is the Quran, the best translation of the Quran in English. For me, other people have others. And I brought two with because I want these two Qurans to be witness to today's lecture. So those who say that the world changed at the birth of Muhammad is lying. We know that. History tells us that. But we know that the day the world changed was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. There is no doubt about that. From that moment, the world changed. This was a revolution. This was about education, this was about knowledge, about revelation. So, when this happened, everything changed. It didn't change immediately because the Quraysh still went on. The idol didn't fall over. The Quraysh didn't become Islam. In fact, the best people that he knew, his closest friends, except for Abu Bakr, didn't become Muslim. Abu Sufyan. Who was Abu Sufyan? Abu Sufyan was the grandchild of Abdul Muttalib. Who was Abdul Muttalib? Abdul Muttalib was the grandfather of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who was Sufyan and Muhammad? They were cousins. Abu Sufyan was the cousin. Not only were they cousins, they drank from the same breast. They were blood brothers or milk brothers. But who was his greatest enemy when he said Iqra, when he said La ilaha illallah? Abu Sufyan became his greatest enemy. For 20 years he fought Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At Badr, at Uhud, at Khandak. We know he was on the camel at Khandak. Was he on the camel at Khandak? He was the leader of the army of 12 or 14,000. So the world didn't change. The world became a terrible place for Muhammad and his few followers, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he had in Makkah. But the change had come to the world. The light of revelation had come to the world. That which would change the Arabs from shepherds and merchants to the leaders of the world. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to wait another 13 years. Another 13 years. 53 years he had to wait for the change to come about in his birthplace. There was no quick fix. No. There was a struggle. And when he came to Medina, he told the Sahaba, When he was asked why he was fasting on a Monday, he said, this is the day that I was born on. I was born on a Monday. For 53 years, through all the revelation and meeting with Jibreel, never once did Jibreel tell him, Allah tells you you were born on so and so and so a date. Why? The Prophet didn't ask. Why? What important? No importance, zero importance for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he was asked, why you fast? He says, because it's been, I was born on a Monday. Strange way to celebrate. I don't think any one of us would celebrate anything in our lives by fasting. We're grateful to Allah. But celebration, call your family together and say, we're going to fast today. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, alayhi salatu wasalam, was trying to show that he wanted to do that which was based in his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That nobody would knew the reward of it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who claim that that is a prelude to Maulud is lying. Because if they say that it is a prelude to Mawlud, and it's an indication that we should celebrate his birthday, they are lying, because the Prophet fasted. His sunnah is to fast. You can't change his sunnah into something which you want to change. No, if you want to follow his sunnah, then you must say that on a Monday we must fast. If there's anybody who disagree with me, you can get up, put up your hand, and you can disagree with me. Why the 40 years? Why was the 40 years important? The whole 40 years. Because this Quran is based on Siddiq and Haqq. Because there'd be many people who disbelieve in the Quran. But this Quran had to be introduced and prefaced by a man who brought it, who had for 40 years not told a single lie. For 40 years, he did it. He was not a Muslim. I mean, he was not. He didn't say, La ilaha illallah yet. He was just a human being. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when in Surah Yunus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the 40 years. Not about his birth, Allah talks about his 40 years. Surah Yunus verse 16. قُلْ لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا تَلَوْتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if I wished, I would never have sent you the book. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, sorry, maaf. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا تَلَوْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. He was talking to the Quraysh, and he was saying to them, if Allah wished, he would never have asked me to read this book to you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all Allah told them was, فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمْرًا مِنْ قَبْلِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah said to the Quraysh, this man lived amongst you. Did he not live amongst you, Umran, for 40 years? Afala taqilun? Can't you apply your mind? This man for 40 years never told a single lie in his life. Can't you accept that this is also the truth that he's speaking? If you don't want to believe that it's from me, don't you want to believe that what he's saying to you is the truth? Simple logic. Abu Sufyan, which I spoke to in the beginning, he went to Heraclius, to seek assistance from Heraclius against the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Heraclius was the king of Rome at the time. So Heraclius asked Abu Sufyan the question. The question was, did this man ever tell a lie? He claims to be a prophet. Abu Sufyan says, yes, he claims to be a prophet. Did he ever tell you a lie from the day he was born? No. He said, no. So Heraclius said, so how is it possible that this revelation that he said was given to him by God is not the truth? How is it possible? And Abu Sufyan had to leave. No help from Heraclius. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Who was Ja'far? Uncle of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sent him with a group to Abyssinia on the first hijrah. Who did they meet there? The Negus of Abyssinia. Abyssinia. King of Abyssinia. Who had no connection with Islam. First contact that he has with Islam. When the Quraysh sent a delegation to him to tell him to expel the Muslims from his country, Ja'far addressed the king and said to him, Allah has sent to us a messenger. We know his truthfulness, his lineage, and his honesty. He stayed amongst us before he became a prophet for 40 years, never told a lie. And then the Negus said, you stay. Don't go anywhere. You stay. So it was that 40 years that stopped Heraclius from attacking the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Negus for keeping the Muslims. That 40 years. That 40 years counted as part of فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمْرًا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ. He had lived amongst you. Allah uses it as proof for the revelation of the Quran. 40 years of a truthful man. I quoted, when I started, a quotation which was given last week as well. It's a quotation, and you can take out your phones and you can look at the quotation. Surah Yunus again, verse 57 and 58. I don't mind you opening up your phones and looking at the verses of the Quran. You can check me. Don't mind if you get up, put up your hand, and check me. What are these verses? From who does it come? Should I be very careful in how I interpret this with these verses to you? Should I or should I not? Should I just shout it and say, blah, 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 and then finish and then carry on? Is that what you expect from me? We should have the greatest respect for the Quran. For the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was used in the context of this is the verse that allows us to be happy. And happiness was used a number of times. To be happy when the Prophet's birthday comes around. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The recording is there. You were here, you heard. He didn't use the word celebration. He said he uses the word happiness. That Muslims should be happy. The birth of the Nabi. And he quoted this ayah of the Quran. Saying that we should be happy is one thing. Quoting a verse of the Quran to support your stance and what you're saying is something else. The two entire. I can say, and I'm saying to you, yes, be happy at the birth of the Nabi. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. Be happy when you're at your own birth. Be happy at the birth of your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters. And we're so happy when our children get born. It's a happy occasion. In fact, we have that happiness from birth to death. Every year we're happy. Oh, do you know my mother's birthday? Oh, it's my father's. Oh, it's my wife's birthday. Nothing wrong with that. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. But when Allah enters into the conversation, it's a different matter. Isn't it? Because I can say what I like. But can I say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what I say? And Allah didn't say what I say? So now that you've opened your Quran, let's look at it. He quoted verse 57. No, he quoted verse 58. Verse 58 says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا وَخَيْرُ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. He said, now I don't know whether he said the first word or not. But the first word of the verse says, قُلْ. The first word of the verse is, as you can see on your phones, says qul. What does qul mean? Qul means say. Who must say? Who must say? Who must say? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is one. Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. Qul a'udhu bi falaq. And so forth and so on. Many, many verses in the Quran, Allah says, qul you Muhammad, say. You must say. You must say it. You must confirm it. You have to confirm it. Why is that Allah say qul? Oh, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you must confirm it. Allah could have said, Hu Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. Allah says, you must say Muhammad. And there's many verses which Allah says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say, qul, O Muhammad, you tell the Muslims, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum, today I have completed your faith for you. No, Allah says directly to us, today I have perfected my deen for you, my religion for you. That's from me. I have perfected it, not Muhammad. I don't need him to say it. Uda'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, not you tell them, Muhammad. Call upon me. Wa idha sa'alaka ibadi anni fa inni qareeb. Ujib. Allah says, when they ask Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ahuwa qareeb? O ba'id. Is Allah far away from us or near to us? We want to call him. What did Allah say? How did Allah respond to that? Allah said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي. And when my servants ask about me, where am I? فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. Tell them I'm near to them. Allah didn't say, قُلْ I'm near to them. He didn't say, Muhammad, you tell them I'm near to them. No, Allah says, I tell them myself I'm near to them. So there are certain messages which Allah says himself directly to us. And there are certain messages which comes by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why does the message of Qul Wallahu Ahad come by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because he was a witness on the Mi'raj. He met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he was then said, you say it, Muhammad. You the witness to it. You say it. Yeah, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are the witness to this, O Muhammad, because only you could only say something if you are a witness. What, isn't it, so in a court of law? If the judge asks you, did you see this? And you say, no, my wife told me, sorry. That's hearsay evidence, I can't accept it. Isn't it so? A witness. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a witness over us. Many times Allah says. So here Allah says, Qul, what does Muhammad say here in this verse? Surah 58, Surah Yunus, which was quoted last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the Muslims. To whom has he said? To them, to us. In the bounty of Allah, bi fadlillah, in the bounty of Allah, and in his mercy, wa bi rahmatihi, and in his mercy. Bi fabidhalika, in that, in his bounty and in his mercy, In that, فَبِذَلِكَ Allah says, فَبِذَلِكَ In that. Allah doesn't leave it. Allah says, in that. What must they do? فَلْيَفْرَحُوا Let them rejoice. Let them rejoice. Yes, rejoice. Allah says, let them rejoice. وَخَيْرُ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ Allah says, that is better for them than everything they accumulate in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the message to who? To say to us. So who should first carry out the message from Allah? Whose responsibility is it first? If Allah says to him, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ Who must first say is Ahad? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if Allah says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the bounty of Allah and by the mercy of Allah, in this, celebrate, rejoice. It is better than all the things that you accumulate. Who must do the celebration first? And who after him? Sahabatu Rasulullah. Radiyallahu ta'ala anhum wa radwan. Radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Allah describes the Sahaba in the Quran as, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Subhanallah. All right. So, yes.
To elaborate on this verse,
yes.
None of them are Fassirin.
No, I'm getting there now. No, I'm getting there now. I'm getting there now. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. So what was said last week was that this refers to the birth of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because Allah uses the word birahmatihi. Allah says, bifadlillahi wa rahmatihi. In the bounty of Allah and the mercy of Allah, in that rejoice. He said, this is proof that we must rejoice because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rahmatan lil alameen. So I went to a number of tafaseer, Shaykh Shawkani, Fathul Qadir. I went to your famous Ibn Kathir. So many, many tafaseer because I wanted to make sure. Does this refer to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And if it did refer to him, why did he ignore the celebration? Why did he ignore it? So what does it refer to? It refers to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the previous verse. Because that is the nature of the Quran. The nature of the Quran is that it interprets itself. It tells itself what does it mean when Allah refers to rahmatihi. Ya ayyuhan nas, in the previous verse, 57. Ya ayyuhan nas, Allah says, oh mankind. قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مِنْ مَوْعِدَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ A warning has come from your Lord. وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ And a medicine for the diseases of the heart. وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ And a guidance and a mercy for the believers. What did Allah refer to? Quran. Then the next verse is, Say, O Muhammad, In this, fadlillah, in the bounty of Allah. In the fadl of Allah. Fadl and rahmah, these are the two words. So when I looked up these two words, I wanted to find the most authentic definition of these two words in the tafaseer of the Quran, in the explanations of the Quran. Every single tafsir from the modern tafsir, right back, gives the same definition. And I went right back to the man whom the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua for and he became the greatest mufassir of the Quran. His name is Ibn Abbas. Abdullah Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. Allah is pleased with him. Allah be pleased with him. Prophet got hold of him and held him. And said to him, Allahumma faqqihu fi deen. Oh Allah, give him knowledge of the deen. So he became the man par excellence in the interpretation of the Quran. He had classes and he was young when he died, so he lived for many, many years. And he taught the tabi'een, all the tabi'een, he taught them the Quran. And so, of course, when he gave his, they wrote down his tafaseer, And you know, the greatest men always are the shortest in explanation, not like me. I'm stupid, that's why I take an hour to tell you something which some great man will give two words and it will suffice. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, this tafsir ibn Abbas al-Sahifatu ala ibn Abi Talha. This was one of his students who wrote down the words of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ. This is tafsir. فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. قَالَ. What did Ibn Abbas say? What does fadluhu mean? Very simple. He says, fadluhu means al-Islam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Muhammad, bifadlihi, it means be Islam. And rahmatuhu al-Qur'an. So what did Allah say to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Say, O Muhammad, what must they celebrate? What must they rejoice? What are the two things they should celebrate and rejoice? Al-Islamu wal-Qur'an. Now, the reason that I put up my hand last week was not because of the first part of the lecture. I disagreed with whatever he said because it's historically incorrect. But when he quoted this verse, and I knew that this was an abomination and misinterpretation of the Quran, when every Sikh, because I was looking for a tafsir where somebody could have gone to, maybe he went to that tafsir and found that rahmah there meant the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it did mean the Prophet, then the Prophet himself, I don't know, should have been a big celebration. How come the Sahaba also didn't see this? The Nabi didn't see this, Sahaba also didn't see this. It was about him and he didn't know. Neither did Jibreel remind him, Muhammad, hey, that Rahmah day is about you to celebrate, you know. What's wrong with you? Huh? Allah says celebrate. No. So, I put up my hand and I asked a very simple question. You didn't hear. I sat here, I put up my hand first, I didn't interject him, I put up my hand until he looked at me and I said, Sheikh, what did the Sahaba say? You've quoted every single person from a Sudani to a Mauritanian scholar to every single piece of poetry on the Prophet that you could find. I asked him a simple question. I said, Sheikh, what did the Sahaba say about the birth of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why did I say Sahaba? Why did I say what the Nabi said? Because the Nabi said nothing. Why did I say what the Quran said? Because the Quran said nothing. I thought he was going to say to me, but Allah says in the Quran. He didn't say that. But he just quoted the verse. He just quoted the verse. I thought he was going to say, but Sheikh, you know, Allah said in the Quran, وَبِفَضْلِي وَرَحْمَتِي بِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. Why do you ask me what the Sahaba said? What did he say to me? He said to me, in Arabic, you are insulting me. You are rude to me. You have no respect for me. This is the first time I'm speaking in your masjid. Did I respond? I didn't respond. I said again to him, I said, Sheikh, you quoted everybody. You didn't quote the Sahaba. Tell me what the Sahaba said. And that was the end of my conversation. I didn't get up like my father would have done and pull the mic from him. No. No, I didn't. I didn't tell him that what he said was wrong. I didn't. There was no insults. People who sat here in front know that. When he was finished with his khutbah, I didn't say, you should finish quickly. No, he continued and continued and continued until he completed. Then I said to him, you can go on the minbar and make. You must tell me whether I'm. Then he came to me and he said, I should. I said, no, you are the imam today, you lead the salah. Did I say anything else? Did I say, brother, stay afterwards, I want to talk to you? No. And then when the salah was finished, he left. I greeted him and he left. I say this to you all the time, and I say this to you again. I'm going to give you my telephone number today, which I never do. If whatever I said here today was a lie, was wrong, was a misinterpretation, I want you to send me an anonymous message and swear at me whatever you want. I don't mind. So my cell number is 079-783-1563. I have an email address, FAAIK, which is my name, not Sheikh or whatever. Just my name, FAAIK, @worldonline.co.za. You can send whatever messages. People send me lots of messages. Somebody said, send a message. I'm not going to mention his name. It's probably well known. He said, you know, there's some Sheikh, Wahhabi Sheikhs in Cape Town, who studied at Wahhabi institutions, who's spreading all these lies, you know, in our community. And then, by sleight of hand, he says that he knows that all these Wahhabi Sheikhs are getting money from the Saudis. And he mentioned the amount, $1,000. I'm sure many of you have read it. So I want to say to him, I can't remember having studied at any Wahhabi institution. The first institution I studied at was the University of the Western Cape. That's certainly not a Wahhabi institution. Azhar is not a Wahhabi institution. International Islamic University in Pakistan was not a Wahhabi institution. National Islamic University in Malaysia was not a Wahhabi institution. So Wahhabi institutions, one would say, maybe if you study in Saudi Arabia, you would be at a Wahhabi. I don't know. I was never a Wahhabi. I don't know what to talk. The word Wahhabi comes from the name of Allah. You know that? You know, Allah, one of Allah's names is Wahhab. Al-Wahhab. Allah's name. Allah's name. That's where we are. We insult the name of Allah. We don't even know it. Abdul Wahhab is the slave of Wahhab. Wahhab is the giver. Gives you your rizq, your health. That is Wahhab. And what do you say? Call people Wahhabis. Careful. Call people Salafis. Careful what you say. Be careful. If you insult the Salafi, you say anything bad about... You are insulting Muhammad himself. Muhammad was a Salafi. Alayhi salatu salam. What does it mean? It means he lived at that time. Generations before us. So this man says, I got $1,000 and they saw me go. Well, I assume that they said they saw me go every month to the Saudi embassy to collect my money. And, yes.
With all due respect, I don't think the problem is you have the right and you have the capacity of knowledge to correct the chef who was in last week. But in terms of protocol, in terms of restore us as a Jama'ah, I have to differ to say that it would have been appropriate maybe to correct him.
I'm not correcting him. I'm correcting what he said about the Quran and the Sunnah of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I have the right to do that.
I mean, I said that you feel that I can remember you telling us not to interrupt during the khutbah, which I am doing now.
No, I gave you permission to do that. And this is not part of the Jummah. The Jummah starts when the Adhan goes, because your people who said, thing on the radio, that it disturbed the sacred time. No, this is not sacred time. This is a pre-khutbah talk. Jummah begins when the Adhan is made in front of the member. That's when Jummah begins. So if you disturb me here, it's fine. Not part of the Jummah. This is pre-Jummah. And I have the right, I will not have another opportunity. So I had to take this opportunity. Like last week when I put up my hand, there was no other time that I could have done that. If I didn't do that, the whole Jama'ah would have said, he talks to us about bid'ah and about this and about that. Here the man speaks completely the opposite of what he says and he doesn't say a word. He's got no guts, he's got no courage. He just speaks when he is speaking and when other people are speaking, then he keeps quiet. So I want to just finish off what I said. I'm going to be long still. So that's going around. So I say to you, and this is my love of my life, second love of my life. My wife isn't here, so I can say that. I've never received a cent from the Saudis. In fact, I never liked them. That's number one. Number two, I've never taken favors from this. I've never got a free ticket to go for Hajj or Umrah. I've never got an invitation to attend any conference by the Saudis. I don't know who these people are. And I say to the man who's circulating that email, I say this in the masjid and I put my hand in the Quran and I say, if you say that I'm a Wahhabi and I've taken money from the Saudis and whatever else and I've gone to this embassy to collect, then every single thing that I had done in this dunya of good, I say to Allah to give it to you on the day of Qiyamah. And I don't expect an answer from you. I say to you, and you know what it is, his name is written, that every single good deed that I've ever done, ever, in my 68 years, I give it to you. If any one of those three things are correct, Wahhabi, $1,000, whatever other connections there may be, gone to the Saudi embassy. So my last words for today is that I've said to you before many a times, I've said to the committee, I've had meetings after I came out of hospital and I said to them that I can't carry the responsibility of the masjid, my health won't allow me. And I said to them they should get somebody to assist me, because now I want to put everything into context, because there are people who think that I have something against Riyadh. So the committee came back to me and they said to me, and please correct me if I say anything which I shouldn't say. The Shaykh came to me and he said to me, the committee has unanimously decided that they would like to have Sheikh Riyadh Walls as my deputy. I was ecstatic. He knows that. And he could see, he's a man, he's a principal, he sees lots of people. You could look at my face and you could see the happiness. I said, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. So now I can relieve myself of the responsibility. Because I cannot anymore fulfill the responsibility. Those of you who know me, I used to come for Fajr to the masjid. I used to come to the masjid Ramadan every night. I used to make a'tikaf. I missed all these things. But I have health challenges that prevents me now. And I said, I cannot, I told Chai many times, I told the committee also, I said, I can be part of the masjid, but I cannot carry the responsibility. It's not fair that you have an imam who's not here. You must have an imam who's here. And then they came back to me 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, and said they have him, and I said I'm very happy. So the procedure was that the committee would speak to him first, and they spoke to him, they had a conversation with him, and then they said, I said, well, I also want to have a conversation with him, and then I had a conversation with him at your lounge. You were there. And I wanted to speak to him privately, and I said, give us a private place. And he gave us lunch, mashallah. Was I telling you they didn't charge us? So, the first words I said to Riyadh, now I know Riyadh. He's a very nice guy. He's a super guy. Super chat. First thing I said to him, I said, Riyadh, Sheikh, you know, you're not my colleague, and you're not going to be my assistant. You're my friend. You're my friend. I regard you as a friend. Then we discussed this, and he loves his poetry, so he quoted me poetry, maybe for 15 minutes. Then I said to him, you know my stand on bid'ah. I said, you know? He says, yes, no, Sheikh, I know. You know, you're the senior, whatever you decide, you know, you should, you know, I will, you know, follow through, and so forth and so on. And then I said to him that, you know, these topics are controversial. Leave them for me. Don't go there. Don't go. Leave it for me. I can take the flak, you know. I'm okay. My heart has already gone halfway, so. Other office is on its way. He said, no, I want to. And then we had a conversation, and then we made dhuhr together there at the lounge, and we left. And he was supposed to come back to me, and the chairman said, you know, he's supposed to come back to me, and I forgot to bring my phone with. The last message I sent him was, please tell me how you see yourself at the masjid. Give me your job description. I'm not going to tell you what you should do. I said, give me your job description. So every time the chairman phoned me and he asked me, did he give it? Up to now, he hasn't given it. Well, I thought on Friday that he was going to give it to me in Jummah. Well, that didn't happen. I got another job description. So when he spoke about this, I said to myself, that's exactly what I said to him He should be the. He should not. He should leave the big things to the guy who can got big shoulders to carry. So today, inshallah, I've decided today is my last Jummah. Now you may say to me that, well, you can't do that. I've said over and over to you that a time will come when I, and I've said this to the committee, when they came to me the first time to ask me the second time now, they came to my house and they said, Sheikh, we'd like you to be the Imam. I said, yes, I'll be the Imam. But remember, this is the message, this is what I want to tell you. You decide how much you want to pay me. They can say. They ask me how much, I said no. You decide. And whatever you decide, I will accept. Is that correct? Did I accept? Did I say no? Accept it? But there was one condition I made. That if I feel the day arrives and I'm not comfortable anymore, I will not do what they did, what other imams did, other masjids. Oh, the committee has the, oh, this. No. I will say to you, and I've said to you, and I say it now to you, I will only say one word. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. When they came to ask him, I was very happy to accept that invitation. I wanted to be here. I was here before and I wanted to come back here. And they gave me, Shaheem, particularly, I want to thank you. Particularly for him, because he requested for me over and again while I was gone. He used to come wherever I was. Remember one day I was making, was it the Al-Qadr? Then Lazan, he came and he sat next to me. And I think he shed a few tears and he says, please, Sheikh, come back. And I was wanting to be, I thought, this is my home. And whenever I said in the industry, I sent a letter of resignation already, which I withdrew. And apart from all that, I said, I would like, even if I resign, even if I last Jummah, even if I retire, which is more in with me, because I'm of that age where I have to retire, I still want to be part of this masjid. I still want to come here. It's not that I'm cross with anybody. What I said was about, he's still my friend. I still recognize him to be my, he's my junior, he's still my friend. This is not about him. When Abu Bakr got on the minbar and he said, when Omar was running around with his sword in Medina, and Abu Bakr got on the minbar, it was not about him. They were the best buddies. He could have called Omar once and said, hey, come here. One side, around the, and said, say, Mom. Huh? Don't do this, you can't kill people. Huh? Did he do that? Isn't that what the Sahaba maybe would have done? Isn't that the akhlaq? No, so would Maqtari. No, because this was something to do with what? To do with the Ummah. To do with belief. To do with Islam. He got on the minbar and said, Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. Wa man ya'budu Allah fa inna Allah hayyun. La yamut. He said, those who worship Muhammad, Muhammad is dead. And those who worship Allah, Allah is alive and will never die. Did he have to give that message at the time he gave it? After me? Or did he have to say, no, this is my colleague. This is another Sahabi. We are the closest to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'm not going to embarrass him in front of the community. No. No. If it was something personal that I said about him, that's different. That I apologize for. But if it's something to do with the Quran, something to do with the Sunnah, with the seerah of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I have nothing to apologize for. And I don't think I ever have anything to apologize for. So I want to thank you for. I will still come here, don't worry. I will still come here. Yes, you could ask a question. Well, I hear what you're saying. I don't think there's any person here who can say what and how things happened on the Mi'raj when he was in contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it or is it not? If the Prophet himself said, I saw Allah, but there's many ways of witnessing something. You can listen, you can hear, There's a way of witness. Of course, with Jibreel coming down to him all the time from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jibreel was a witness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. That was the only connection that anybody had with Allah directly was via Jibreel, isn't it? So who are the best people to know that Allah exists? That Allah is one. The Anbiya. And the final one is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think we have to admit that we believe that because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that, isn't it? If anybody else had come along who didn't receive a revelation and said, I bear witness as one Allah would have said, but where do you come into this? But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was different, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was in direct contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Jibreel alayhi wa sallam in many other ways. Are you happy, brother? Yeah. Maybe you should go to a scholar which is maybe it's unmovable. I hope I've answered your question. But you have my cell number, you can always phone me. Yes, Leon.
I just want to go back and refer back to the chairman's previous statement. Our God is a community, he's my brother. That has nothing to do with what I say. But you have spoken today about the seniors of our community. You have also admitted and professed that chairman, we are all in Arabic language. Most of us, I think, do not understand. Because my thinking is that when the English gospel put up as given, that is when we actually do understand. So as a person, I'm not a person that needs to qualify us for whatever the case might be. But also to say that we are all, if in Arabic tell you and you use the words, you said it to make you must, you are insulting me, you are embarrassing me, and so forth. I think the platform that we use on this specific day wasn't the correct platform. It's my opinion that we didn't use the correct platform. As a learned man yourself, and as you have confessed, I want to, during your dust today, you have very subtly also made mention of it will take you perhaps an hour to explain this, but some people are much brighter, they can do it in 2 minutes. There is a bit of condescending feeling in what you are saying.
Excuse me. Just give me a second. I just want to answer you on that one point. When I said that I take an hour and there are some people who can do it in 2 seconds. I was referring to the Prophet ﷺ when I said that, and I immediately gave an example of who? Of who? Abdullah ibn Abbas. You heard me saying that. That he could tafsir that in 2 words. He could do that. Did I say that? Yes.
I feel that this matter needs to be settled with you and Sheikh Riyad Wolf and the committee, and then come.
I will settle it myself with Sheikh Riyad Wolf. I promise you that. I will myself get in touch with Sheikh Riyad Wolf, and I will, inshallah, speak to him. But this has got nothing to do with. No. Nothing is going to snowball. No. It'll only snowball if you snowball it or I snowball it. And I've said to you that there is no malice, there is no hard feeling, there is nothing. All I did was, I did what Abu Bakr did. Abu Bakr did, and I follow his example of what he did. Because before I said what I said today, I wanted an example of where amongst the Sahaba this happened. And this is an authentic thing that happened. But shukran for your comments.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I think I'm in a very invidious position today where Sheikh has announced his last Jummah. My only concern and my only request to the entire Jama'ah and the broader community on the outside is La yakhtalifu. Let there be no khilaf. The Sheikh has made it very clear that you are living in honorable wajah.
Yes, I've made it very clear. And I've always
and
made
Sheikh
it clear.
Has, Yeah, she has always made it clear. I have been in conversation with Sheikh for quite some time in terms of Sheikh's health. And it was Sheikh's fervent request that we find a suitable candidate that can assist Sheikh, where Sheikh would remain the Imam al-Ratib of the Masjid. And we were very happy to have that position as such. We cannot force Sheikh to remain on, but Sheikh knows that at any given time, Sheikh is welcome to offer a lecture and to give us and share with us your infinite wisdom, if I may call it that way. I know you are very a modest person. But I want to make use of the opportunity today to request very strongly from the Jama'ah here not to spread anything, any fitna outside that the committee of the masjid has asked Sheikh to leave. We have asked Sheikh to stay. And we want to thank Sheikh. Sheikh has been invaluable in terms of capacitating ourselves where the deen is concerned. I personally had iktikaf with Sheikh over a number of years. The Sheikh was very active. And his classes had always been a wealth of information to everyone. And I think that it's going to be a vacuum within the masjid, and the person who has to fill it has to have twice the size of shoes the Sheikh has. So our dua today is that Allah must grant Sheikh good health. Amen. And the Sheikh must go through the period of life. The one thing the Sheikh always reminds me of whenever we start a conversation is that I must remember he might not be there tomorrow. And he reminds me all the time, you also might not be there tomorrow. So we pray, inshallah, Allah grant him good health and make his life easy and comfortable. And whatever he can share with us in his private capacity, where you can procure his advice and his service, I am sure that Sheikh will do that. Sheikh has been, since I think the demise of Sheikh Imam Ibrahim Davids, Sheikh has been the Imam. Sheikh had a break, but the admirable quality of Sheikh is seeking knowledge all the time. And I think the number of titles that Sheikh has in terms of his education is innumerable. And we must admire that, because Sheikh has striven to do that not for himself, but for the community. And we are thankful, Sheikh, for that. And we pray, inshallah, Allah grant you khair and barakah. Amen. And that you and your life may enjoy your retirement, inshallah. Wa ahiru da'wah min alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
I want to say two words. I suppose the question is now, what am I going to do now? I'm going to do what I think a man of my age should do, and that is to teach and to write, which I couldn't do, because you know the mosque. I always tell Shaheem, when he always comes to me and he says, you know, you just make Jum'ah. I said, but the responsibility stays with you. I said, he's the principal of the school. Even if on a Sunday, he still feels this principle of Islam. That's just how it is. If you're the CEO of a company, you're CEO 24/7, even if the doors close on a Friday. So I now want to be free, inshallah, to write and to do what I do best, and that is to teach. So pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And I want to just reiterate what Shaheem said. I think this is probably the best kind of in Cape Town that where the imam and everybody's happy when the imam leaves. But as I said, it's not a leaving. I'm not going to walk out here and with my group of people and build a mosque on the opposite on the field. No. So you'll always see me here, inshallah. Maybe you'll see me here more, because I don't feel responsible anymore. So, you know, maybe I'll come more to the masjid, inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, and may what I've taught you may serve as a podcast for you, inshallah. Back to the akhirah and to the jannah, inshallah.